We all have stress in our life, and sometimes stress can be good. But sometimes, stress can be destructive. Here's my friend Tracy Lane.
Even when it seems like a normal day at home, when we're not in the hospital, when we're not going to a doctor's appointment, the ongoing stress that's in our lives, that is a burden that I carry.
There's some surprising places that stress hides, like in the mind of a mom whose 3-year-old daughter was born with half a heart. We're going to talk about PTSD, that's post-traumatic stress disorder, in families on this edition of Family Life This Week. Welcome to Family Life This Week. I'm Michelle Hill. And you know, when we hear the four words post-traumatic stress disorder, or PTSD, sometimes we think of a soldier who has gone to war and has come face-to-face with battle. We think of firefighters, or we think of plane crash. We think of those events that are bigger than life, and they trigger memories, and nightmares occur. Sometimes it's the sounds or smells that can take us back in time. Maybe even we avoid certain people or places. Today, we're going to talk about maybe some of those smaller tragedies. I want to be very careful how we handle this conversation because I don't want to think less than of those big events. And those smaller events, they are just as painful and just there's still a lot of suffering that goes alongside, but it's an unseen suffering. I can't handle this conversation by myself. I've invited two of my friends and coworkers here at Family Life to join me. First of all is Ron Deal. Ron, you are the director of Family Life Blended, but you also have, 25 years of counseling?
Mm-hmm.
And that's why I called on you today to come in and help us shed some light on that. And I've also invited my friend and coworker, Tracy Lane. She's a writer here at Family Life, and she's a wife and a mom of a special little girl, Annie. And we'll hear a little bit of Annie's story a little bit later on. Tracy, thanks for being here.
Thank you for having me on today.
Ron, can you help us understand what is PTSD?
You know, when it comes to traumatic events, we like to talk about the little T events and the big T events. Mm. And you did a good job in your opening comments. Little T events are when you have a fender bender. It's when your pet dies. Mm-hmm. It's when you've lost a job. And that's traumatic in a sense.
Right.
How traumatic depends upon you, how you absorb that, the resources you have available to you. Do you have any money extra in the bank after you lose that job, or do you have nothing in the bank? So there's a number of things that impact just how significant any traumatic event is. Big T traumatic events are things that even from the outside you go, oh, yeah, that's awful. You know, a natural disaster. It's one thing to have your house burned down. It's another thing to be in the house when it's burning down,
yeah.
Right? So the impact of events varies from case to case. But at its heart, a stressful event is something that shakes you. It kind of stirs you. If you were standing on a large bridge, like a bridge that cars are on or something, and all of a sudden there was a huge wind or a flood and the bridge began to move, that's stress in our life. If the bridge collapses with you on it, that's trauma, right? PTSD is when you wake up 2 weeks later, 2 months later, 6 months later, and you still feel like you're falling and the bridge is falling and you don't know what you're going to land on.
Oh, that's stuck.
Yeah.
Now, Tracy, you're shaking your head. You're nodding your head. So this is something that you obviously know, or you at least agree with Ron on. And I know from just walking past your cube every so often that you and your family have gone through some traumatic events over the last 3 years with your daughter, Annie. Can you explain a little bit about that with us?
Yeah, we've experienced that in our family. When we were pregnant with our second child, we were so excited to go and have the gender reveal ultrasound. Mm-hmm. And that's really what I was expecting from the ultrasound, was to find out if we were having another girl, is what I was hoping for. And we did find out we were having another girl that day. But our doctor also told us that there's something wrong with her heart. And there was something so wrong with her heart that the next day at 8 a.m., we needed to go to a specialist and have it checked out. Mm. So that's where we say there's a before and after in our life.
Right.
Before that day, we were just a regular, typical family, stressed over what time my husband was going to be home, what I was fixing for dinner, what my year-and-a-half-year-old was going to wear to church on Sunday. That day changed everything for us. So the following day at the specialist, he did confirm that something was wrong with Annie's heart, and he encouraged us to terminate the pregnancy. We were just under 20 weeks. He told us that he didn't know her diagnosis, but that she likely wouldn't live to be born, and whatever she had would certainly be incompatible with life after her birth if she lived to be born. We chose not to terminate her pregnancy that day, but we needed to find out more about what her diagnosis was, so we agreed to some tests. And he called me 6 days later to tell me it does look like she may be able to live until she's born. There are no chromosomal abnormalities, but there's definitely something wrong with her heart. Mm. So we went on to get a heart echo at our local children's hospital. And that day they confirmed she has only half of a heart. The left side of her heart never formed. So she only has half of her heart. And again, that day they encouraged us to terminate Annie's life. Mm. I think both of those days stand out, too, because when you hear something's wrong with your child's heart, you think, well, there's something they can do about it. You know, it's...
They're doctors.
Right. We're in the modern medicine age. They know what to do. But when two different specialists who should know what to do suggest aborting your child, you realize how significant the defect is.
Mm-hmm. Now, Annie has had two open-heart surgeries so far.
So, yes, Annie has undergone two open-heart surgeries, one when she was 5 days old and one when she was 3 months old. And actually, next week, she'll be undergoing her third open-heart surgery, and she's 3 years old right now.
Wow. How hard was that to give your newborn off to the doctors, and you know that they're going to crack open her chest and work on that heart that's not working?
The interesting part that helped prepare me for that was, during my pregnancy, I considered not loving her. I tried to not in the beginning, and I didn't want anyone to have showers for us because I didn't know if she would live, and we weren't going to put the crib together. And then it was like, how could you do that? Mm. I mean, she was growing, and every time we would go and have an ultrasound, I would see her moving, and we were praying for her, and it was like, no, that choice wasn't going to work. Mm-hmm. And so I kind of went the other way and decided if she was worth loving, she was worth loving all the way. And so those first moments were hard, but it was like I had committed that I could do what I needed to do. And right. The most I could love her is let someone else have her who could take better care of her than I could at that time.
Wow, Tracy. And I've sort of lived through this story with you, but even hearing you retell it, my healthy heart is just heavy for your family right now. And Ron, I heard a dozen PTSD-inducing memories in that story.
Yeah, it's not just one event for them. It is one event after another, after another, after another. They're all tied together.
Mm-hmm. We're going to hear more about Tracy's story and more about PTSD and how we can love others in our community who are walking through that. We need to take a break, but we'll come back in 2 minutes. Stay tuned.
Now, I know you've heard me say some crazy things, but this one takes the cake. Learn to endure disharmony in your home.
For Family Life Blended, here's Ron Deal.
No, I don't expect you to be happy when someone is unhappy. What I'm saying is that disharmony is a natural part of becoming a family. Now, let me explain. When a wedding forms a stepfamily, you really don't have a family identity. People have different last names, right? You have to learn how to be a family. And that process almost guarantees a little disharmony, maybe even a lot. But what's cool is that working through things actually helps you to become a family. So, when disharmony comes, take a deep breath, whisper a prayer, and keep on stepping. For Family Life Blended, I'm Ron Deal.
To find out more, visit FamilyLifeBlended.com.
Couples who say they have marriage problems need to recognize it's not a marriage problem. It's a God problem.
We make it all about us.
You know where that's headed.
And it's killing our marriages.
What would happen if marriages got it together and divorce was rare?
Because there's something bigger here.
Who are we here for?
There is something that your marriage represents that is far greater.
We're here for a purpose. When you look at what the Bible says about marriage,
marriage is about more than just you and me.
Very few couples say, Lord, what do you want? Instead, they think,
this is what I want, and I'm not getting it. Therefore, this thing is broken.
Family Life's Weekend to Remember.
Our Weekend to Remember begins with the purpose of marriage as God intended it, because ultimately your marriage is not about you.
It's about God.
To find out more about a getaway near you, visit weekendtoremember.com.
Welcome back to Family Life This Week. I'm Michelle Hill. I'm joined in the studio today with Ron Deal and also Tracy Lane, and we are talking about post-traumatic stress disorder. Just before the break, Tracy was telling us about her three-year-old who will be going in for heart surgery just in a week. And I've got to say that this little toddler is just so full of life. She's a chunky little girl. She is a happy little girl. She's got beautiful, beautiful blonde curls. And when I look at the Lane family, I do not see tragedy. I do not see suffering. I do not see any part. It's hidden. Mm-hmm. So help me understand what it is you deal with every day.
Yeah. It was actually in February of this year. It was a tough day, and we were seeking some other opinions on Annie's care, and we had been receiving some emails back from the doctors who we had reached out to, and it was time for me to, I was going to take the kids out to dinner at Panera. So we're buckling up in the car, and it's like I heard myself and saw myself just yelling at my children about getting their car seats buckled. And when I turn around to look at Annie and Audrey, their eyes are just huge. Like, What have I done? You know, they were buckling their car seats not as fast as I clearly thought it should happen, but nothing had really gone wrong. And it was like hearing myself and seeing myself, I thought, it's not about the car seats. Mm-hmm. And I know what it's about. Mm-hmm. And it was the first time where I really stopped and was able to recognize the ongoing stress that's in our lives, even when it seems like a normal day at home, when we're not in the hospital, when we're not going to a doctor's appointment. That is a burden that I carry. And just being able to recognize it that day started where I was able to make changes to, where I was able to begin the healing from it that I'm still working through right now.
Mm-hmm. You know, that's the moment where you recognize, okay, I'm irritable, I'm easily set off. All this stuff that's going on deep in my heart is just below the surface, and it doesn't take much to tap into that, and then it just explodes. Yes. And in recognizing that, you began to understand, yeah, this is hard. This is stressful. I need to pay attention to this part of me that's under duress. Yes. And that's so important, right? People who won't allow themselves that sort of pain— Michelle, that just locks them up even more. It cuts them off from outsiders and resource and people in the church community that can help and pastoral support. And I got to recognize it in me, and then I can ask for help.
Mm-hmm. So, Tracy, what have you been doing? I mean, now that you notice that, what have you been doing for that?
A lot less yelling, thankfully. My husband and kids are very glad about that.
Have you sought help on that, or is it more of the fact that you just said, I've got to stop?
No, that day I said, I have to get help. And it's exactly what you said, Ron. And so I sought help. I went and saw a counselor who I had seen just different times over the years. And it was funny because he said, I'm surprised it took you 3 years to come sit in this chair. I expected to see you a lot sooner. And that very first session, he said, it is so hard what you're going through. And I just sat there and cried. And he said, you can admit that it's hard. It's exactly what you were saying. And so I started going every couple of weeks, just having honest conversations and having someone else give me encouragement. I mean, my friends do that. My husband does that. But it's different having an official mm-hmm. person say, mm-hmm. you can admit this is hard.
You know, if I could jump in there, mm-hmm. because for the people that are listening right now, what I would want to say is you can do what Tracy's counselor did. First, he recognized how hard it was, and he validated that it's difficult and an ongoing crisis. And at the same time, he shared hope. Mm-hmm. And you know what? It doesn't take a therapist. I is one of those.
Exactly.
But it didn't take one of us to do that. Mm-hmm. Friends can do this. People at church, you know, just reach out. It's loving your neighbor is what it is. But I think there's great importance in the balance. Sometimes at church, we err on one side or the other. Like, you know, we just dive into all the pain and we commiserate with someone, but then we don't share hope. Or in faith communities, oftentimes mm-hmm. we turn towards hope. Yeah, but God is good, right, Tracy? So it's not that bad. Mm-hmm. No, we don't want to do that either, right? Mm-hmm. There needs to be both sides of this because both are true. And so if you're listening today and this is somebody you know, it's really that simple that if you can just kind of meet them where they are in their pain and at the same time just pray with them and turn towards God and just know that somehow God provides strength, that's really a lot.
Yeah, that is a lot. You're nodding your head and agreeing with that, Tracy. Mm-hmm. What are you thinking?
Well, I think the most important part is if you see someone going through that, you know how to help them. Before someone admits they're going through that, they're not very helpable. And so I think if you're someone going through that, I would want you to hear it's hard and it's okay to say that it's hard. And the moment you can is when it can start getting easier. Mm. And that's what I experienced.
Mm-hmm. You know, Michelle, Psalms 34:18 says the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. Mm. Sometimes it's the brokenhearted who need to recognize that the Lord is close. See, so every time she walks into a room and she says that, she's reminded God is here and he cares. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we just disconnect ourselves from the truth that God does deeply care about our hurt and our pain. You know, John 11, Jesus weeping with Mary and Martha over Lazarus. You know, that's so profound. You know, he knew what was coming next. He knew he was going to raise him back to life. And yet, this is a moment of sadness and sorrow. So mm-hmm. God is with us in these hard things, in these traumatic events in our lives. Sometimes we just need to remind ourselves that he's there.
Right, right. And sometimes he uses friends to help us mm-hmm. out, just like you said. Mm-hmm. It doesn't always take a therapist. Sometimes it's a friend. Mm-hmm. And so I'm wondering, Tracy, what are like two or three things that friends or family have said that have helped you through this?
Well, I think of my sister. She's been so great. Anytime I need to talk to someone, she's available. And even this morning, I called her on the way to work. I said, I'm stressed about this next week, and this thing feels like it's going to be complicated, and this, and you're right. That sounds like it's going to be really hard, she said. Now can I pray with you? Mm. So both of those, just the listening and not saying, oh, you must not be trusting God enough, mm-hmm. or you must be, you know, too focused on other people, or you want this to be convenient. None of that. Listening and then praying and leading me back to truth. There's another friend who I remember texting during a time we were in the hospital for a long time, and we were continuing to get bad news day after day. Annie was 8 weeks old. We were really scared that we were going to lose her. And we had gotten a test back again, and it was bad news again. And everyone had been praying, and everyone was trusting God for a miracle, and we were all believing enough, like, you know, all the formulas that you put together. And the test came back poorly. And I texted this friend and said, this was the news, and I don't get it. We've all been praying. I don't know why it's not working. And I actually copied and pasted that to several other friends who were asking for updates. This one friend responded and said, I don't get it either, but I'm going to keep praying. I mean, that was huge. Everyone else who I had texted that to, which it was three or four people, not a whole lot, the others texted back, you know, Bible verses, oh, be joyful, patient in affliction. I'm like, you try to be patient right here, right now. I haven't slept in my own bed in a month. You know, I mean, it's okay for friends to admit it's hard, listen, and still lead to the truth.
Ron, I'm also thinking about me as a friend to Tracy. and all that she is going through, how can I enter that hard place with her? I mean, it's awkward. Mm-hmm. It's awkward as mm-hmm. I look and I'm like, this is so hard. This is beyond anything I have ever experienced. So I wouldn't know what mm-hmm. to say. How do I help my friend?
You know, I always think it's okay to ask. You can say things like, hey, I want to bring up Annie. You know, I like to do it this way. There's a part of me that wants to bring up and ask you about Annie and how that's going. There's another part of me that thinks, well, I don't want to, you know,
I don't want to make you cry today.
I don't want to make you cry today. And, you know, and I don't know if timing is good for you or not. So I'm just not sure. Mm-hmm. See, and what you've done is you've talked around it, but you've empowered Tracy to tell you what she needs. And sometimes people going through trauma do want to talk right now, right here. And sometimes they do need a break. And so you can't always know. It's okay not to know. Ask. Let them tell you what they need. They, you know, she might come back and say, you know, sometimes I definitely want to talk, but right now I just need a break. So ask me tomorrow. Okay, I'll ask you tomorrow. And then you change the subject and go on to something else. Or she just spills out and it comes out and you listen and you go, I'm just so sorry and I'm here and I'm with you and I can't imagine what that's like. And you just kind of enter the pain, you know, and that doesn't feel like much, but it's really a lot because then she knows she's not alone. Mm-hmm. That's the value of that.
Now, Tracy, as you're preparing for next week, what are the feelings going on inside you right now?
Yeah, we have a lot of uncertainty ahead of us, and we've had a lot of bad news of the past year and a half about Annie. And I think that both Matt and I are afraid. And I think that we would be dishonest to say there's not fear. There's a lot of anxiety. And even in the past couple of days at our house, we've seen each other kind of go back into our stress operating modes. And that's difficult. You know, I think that we have concerns about our marriage as we head into this next week, because that's when it's hard, is when everything else is hard. We have family that'll be joining us for the trip, and that adds complexity. And then we actually have concerns over whether or not Annie will live through this surgery. We have seen this trauma affect our older daughter. She'll be there with us. Mm-hmm. We have concerns about how all of that will play out. And so I think right now it would be fair to say that we feel overwhelmed with what's ahead. Mm-hmm. But even just this morning as I was talking with a friend, I was reminded that I can choose to focus on the fear of what we've been through, or I can choose to hope in a God who's already there ahead of us. And when he shows us things like, you know, the little rainbows or just the kindness of the timing of a trip that our family just got to take, those are reminders mm-hmm. of he's a safe God we can lean into. Yeah. We don't know how it ends, but we know there's hope and not just trauma up ahead for us.
Right. Well, and one thing I have seen as I've witnessed your story, and if I can say this, because it has been a story of suffering, but it has been a story of beauty. Because just as you have shared with me several times of how God has intervened in so many different ways, and I've watched how you have relied so hard on him. But as we're wrapping things up, Ron, would you be able to pray for mm-hmm. Tracy and Matt and Annie?
Yeah, absolutely. And you know, I'm going to close with your very words, because clearly you're anxious, and you should be mm-hmm. for what's coming. And at the same time, you're casting your anxieties on God. And that's where our stability in the midst of shaking ground comes from. So let's do that. God, you are the God of comfort. And you comfort us as only you know how. And you also recognize that there are things that overwhelm us in this life that we don't have answers for, that we're confused by, that we don't like, that are painful for us. Mm-hmm. And we so need to rely on you to see us through those things, to be with us, to comfort, to guide. I pray that for Tracy and Matt, that as they take their daughter for this surgery, that you would be with them, as you would be a constant reminder of rainbow in the sky that tells them that you're there and that you care deeply. We pray for Annie. We pray for her well-being, and that the surgery would go well, and that she would be with the doctors and everyone that attends to her, and that the surgery would go as well as it could be. God, that is our prayer for her. But if it doesn't go well, I pray that you would deepen the faith of Tracy and Matt and their family, and that you would be with them in whatever happens, that they would constantly look to you and fall on you to be their source. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thanks, Ron. Thanks, Tracy, for sharing your story and being so open and sharing the hardness and the sadness, but some of the beauty, some of the joy.
Thank you.
I sure hope that as you've been listening to Tracy's story today and Ron leading us through and understanding PTSD and suffering, that you've been encouraged. And we have more resources on our website. Go to familylifethisweek.com. Also there, we will keep you updated on Annie. And again, you can go to familylifethisweek.com. Also there, we will have a link to Tracy's blog where she updates us on what is happening with Annie. I want to thank the president of Family Life, David Robbins, along with our station partners around the country. And thanks to our team who produced the show today. Family Life This Week is a production of Family Life Today. And our mission is to effectively develop godly families who change the world one home at a time. I'm Michelle Hill, inviting you to join us again next time for another edition of Family Life This Week.